Oh, let us begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Reading from the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 10. Every priest stands daily at his ministry, offering frequently those same sacrifices that can never take away sin. But this one, of course Christ, offered one sacrifice for sins, and took his seat forever at the right hand of God. Now he waits until his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has made perfect forever those who are being consecrated. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant I will establish with them after those days," says the Lord, "I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them upon their minds." Dear Heavenly Father, through Jesus our High Priest, you have already consecrated us. You have once and for all, forever, perfected us and given to the Father this perfect ideal and version of our lives through him. He has made us perfect forever by our consecration and by the sanctification of the Holy Spirit that is now the law of love written upon our hearts and minds. Help us, dear Father, to be priests after the heart of Jesus, priests who are baptized into his priesthood, priests who share his prophecy and his royal kingship as well. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, enkindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and we shall renew the face of the earth. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, that beautiful passage from Hebrews, I think, is so meaningful for us who are trying to be consecrated. The word consecrated actually has its roots also have a lot to do with sanctification. When something, if the root of consecrare is, of course, the same, the word for holiness. So to be consecrated is to be set apart, to be made holy. So we consecrate the gifts, of course, in the Mass to make them holy. So they become the body and blood, soul and divinity of Christ. But in baptism, each one of us is consecrated. Some of us are also consecrated in religious life. Some are consecrated as priests, and some are consecrated in marriage. Those are the primary vocations in the church. The single life can also very well be a consecration if a person chooses to make it a consecrated life. So, but what strikes me here is when the letter to the Hebrews says, by one offering, he's made perfect forever those who are being consecrated. That means that what Jesus did in his life, death, and resurrection by offering himself to the Father, because that's the great act of his priesthood, of course, is everything in his life. But together, it is one offering of himself to the Father so that all of us can be taken up. As the preface of the Mass of the Sacred Heart says, may we all be taken up into his one perfect sacrifice. So Jesus, when he offers himself, he offers us with himself in every moment of his life, not just on the cross, but in every single moment. He's offering himself to the Father and including us with him. So by his sacrifice, his one offering, he has made us all a perfect offering to the Father. See, this is the beauty of the life of Jesus, which he carried out, of course, every moment in the will of God. So what we do, one way to look at our life and the divine will, is to see every act like it was in his life and Mary's life, as another part or as another way to be united with the one sacrifice of Jesus in his life, which included every moment of his life, from his conception that goes on for all eternity. So, for example, when the gifts, of course, are offered on the altar, it's the most, again, the Eucharist is always our best example. When the gifts are offered on the altar, I'm sure you've heard 100,000 times, we are uniting the gift of our lives with the offering of Jesus himself. It is Jesus who offers himself in those gifts to the Father to become his body, blood, soul, and divinity. When he does that, he makes that offering perfect. He does it, of course, in every Mass, but in the divine will, he does it in every act that we do. So I unite my little words I'm speaking now that, you know, are so frail and insignificant in a human terms. But when I unite them with the Word of God, with the words of Jesus, in his perfect sacrifice to the Father, which is always one, because God can't be less than one. So Jesus is God, and he's offering himself as man and as God, taking all of us into that sacrifice. So when I do my little acts in the divine will, I want to unite them to this one eternal act of Jesus' offering of himself. This, dear friends, is what the life of Mary is. Mary does this perfectly, not like nobody else could ever do and will never do. We do it again in our own little imperfect way by offering our little acts. So he says he has forever perfected those who are in the process of being consecrated, who are in this process of sanctification. And that, of course, is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit that consecrates. When the Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus at his baptism or on Mount Tabor, or when the voice says, "This is my beloved Son," in a sense, Jesus is consecrated by that anointing of God himself. So Jesus doesn't need a consecration because he's already God. But it is a way for God to show us that he is the Holy One. He is the one consecrated by God himself. So what we want to do is in our lives, in this ongoing process, is try to be consecrating ourselves. Consecrating again means what? To be made holy with. To be made holy with. We're in the process of being made holy by our union with Jesus and Mary. That's what life is. That work, to do that, is the work of the Holy Spirit, is to make us holy. It's to make us, transform us into Jesus, the Holy One. Because he is the only truly Holy One that we know and can come to know here on earth. So he says, the Holy Spirit testifies to this by saying, "This is the covenant I will establish with them after those days." What are those days? The days, I believe, leading up to Pentecost. "This is the covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will write my laws in their hearts." So the law of God, which is nothing but an expression of the will of God, right? If you know God's law, you know what he wants. So his will is the source of the law. The Holy Spirit is now going to write the law of God in our hearts. It's going to make this, the will of God, something that is accessible to us interiorly, that we can receive, that this capacity is now given to us after those days, after the days of preparation for the gift. So now Christ, all of the acts of God through the Old Testament are preparing for Christ. Christ, of course, comes as the one Holy One to consecrate us and to make it possible for the Holy Spirit to write the will of God in us and in our hearts. I will put my laws, my will, think of God's laws now as His will, in their hearts, and I will write it upon their minds. See, this is the way God wants His will to be done. St. Paul, of course, throughout the letter to the Romans that we've been hearing the last 2 weeks in the liturgy, has been contrasting that living in obedience to the law as something outside of ourselves to the obedience of faith, which is an interior life of Christ. Faith through, with, and in Christ. You can't have faith without Christ. So the obedience we have now is not to the will of God out there, but to the will of God in here. And as I live now in that obedience of faith to God's will, it's something inside of me. It's not something I'm just looking for outside, as St. Bernard says. Yes, before this time, I have to see God's will as something, in a sense, not foreign to me, but as something mysterious, because I don't know what it is in my life. So I'm saying, Lord, what's your will for me? See, when we ask that question as though God's out there, and I'm saying, Lord, I don't know what to do, tell me your will, it's like God's will is out there. St. Bernard says, you've got to get to a point where you're not living that way in relation to God's will, but instead he says, you begin to live in God's will, because we already are in His will. So we begin to ask, Lord, what is your will in itself? What is your will? That's something we all ask, even in studying the divine will. Say, well, is the divine will His providence? Is the divine will the Holy Spirit? Is the divine will Jesus? Well, it's all of those things, because it's the source of even God's own life. So what we're trying to do is come to this science of what God's will that's in us through baptism and in which we live. This will, the law of God, if you will, that's now written on our hearts. So for that reason, it is primarily an interior life. Everything interior has got to show itself. It's hopefully, by God's grace, is going to bear fruit in our lives. It's going to be seen, it's going to be felt, it's going to be experienced even by others. But we don't look for that. We do what we have to do interiorly and leave the rest to God. He'll take care of the fruits. He'll take care of whatever effects it's supposed to have. So this consecration of the Holy Spirit is such a beautiful way to understand our lives in the divine will. Now, here I know, in this diocese, I was just being told, and I heard it already, that there has been a great movement towards consecration to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. What that, of course, is one of the best preparations you could ever make for the divine will, because what you're doing is you're giving your life to Mary. You're giving your life to God through Mary. Right, that's the consecration. You're giving your life to God, offering it, to be holy with God through the holiness of Mary, the fullness of grace. So certainly that has got to be a tremendous preparation, even if you don't know anything about the divine will. I think the effects of that consecration are marvelous and multiplied. It might be, probably is, one of the very reasons you find the divine will teaching so people here so receptive to it. Because Mary is the one who prepares. She says this very clearly in her appeal, her invitation. She says, and in the Virgin Mary book, that God's given her the mission to go through the world and choose her children of the divine will. So if you're here, it's because Mary chose you to be here. You are her child in the divine will. So that should give us great joy, not pride, but great joy that Mary would choose us to receive this gift. And so there's no other reason than her love for you, her selection of you. Of course, her love is the love of the will of God. Therefore, it's the love of the Holy Trinity. So it's God's election. It's not you who have chosen me. I've chosen you to be consecrated in this way. So I always say, you know, just to think about it for a moment, you were chosen by God, first of all, to know Christ. Second of all, and to have faith in Him. Second of all, to be brought into the Holy Catholic Church, the one universal church, the true church in the world, the body of Christ. That's another incredible grace in itself, because many Christians are not Catholic. And then God has chosen you to know His will, to be chosen by Mary, and to live in His will, and to receive this gift on top of it all. I mean, you can't... There's no way on earth, you know, you can appreciate that fully. We're going to spend all of heaven, eternity, being grateful to God for what He's done for us and glorifying Him because of it. So we want, and I say that, of course, that is not in any way any of our credit, but it does mean we have a responsibility. As with every gift, to whom much has been given, much will be expected and demanded. So if you've been given these gifts, then God wants something from you, which is to return it all to Him, with, of course, by restoring it to humanity, multiplying it, making it effective for everyone else. So let's get back then in that context to Bishop Martinez in chapter 7. And this chapter is called "The Holy Spirit Consecrates Us." So again, it's the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit is interior, can go inside of us, because it's pure Spirit, can go inside of us and make us holy, can bring about this transformation into Jesus, can bring about this sanctification and consecration. So he says again, and he says this many, many times in many, many ways, and I hope it will finally sink into my poor intellect and all of ours. He says, his ideal, this is the ideal, or we could say the purpose and intention of the Holy Spirit, is to produce Jesus in us. What did the Holy Spirit do in Mary? Produce Jesus in Mary. That's what it does. The Holy Spirit does not generate the divine life, but it gives the divine life of the Father and the Son fully to Mary so that it takes flesh in her womb. So this is the role of the Holy Spirit, to give, to deposit the life. It's often a word used in association with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit deposits His gifts in us, deposits the divine life, the divine will in us. So His ideal is to produce Jesus in us, and through Jesus and with Jesus, take us to the bosom of the Trinity and glorify the Father with the supreme glorification of Jesus. Now, if somebody asks you, give me a definition of living in the divine will, read them that sentence, because that's what it is.
Read it one more time.
That's easy. Sometimes... Sorry, Holy Spirit. Sometimes I say things out of my own head, and then somebody says, would you repeat that? I don't know what I just said. But here, the Holy Spirit's ideal is to produce Jesus in us, and then through Jesus and with Jesus, to take us into the bosom of the Trinity and glorify the Father with the supreme, perfect glorification of Jesus, which means that's the glory that Jesus gave to the Father by His one perfect sacrifice. See, so He's saying, you unite yourself with, first of all, the Holy Spirit has to form Jesus in us. He's doing that in us. He's giving us, forming in the sense that He's giving us Jesus. He's giving us the divine life of the Father, Son, and Spirit through the indwelling of the Trinity. And then through Jesus and with Jesus takes us into the Holy Trinity. So first, the Trinity is formed in us, and then we're formed in the Trinity. in order to glorify the Father with the very glorification of the Father that Jesus alone can give him and has given him and continues to give him for all eternity. That's not only the life of the divine will on earth, it's also the life of heaven. That's what the life of heaven is. The life of heaven is the eternal glorification of the Father by being taken up into the Holy Trinity itself and the Holy Trinity in us. The beatific vision doesn't mean I'm just sitting in grandstands, you know, with this vision of God all day and being totally awestruck with the goodness of God. God is outside of us in heaven. But primarily what heaven is, the beatific vision's inside of us. Because we are one with God, perfectly one in that fusion of wills with God. So that as we, the beatific vision is that it's like a drop of water that's dropped into the ocean. You see, you can't use the word absorb, but we're taken up into it. We're fused with God in such a perfect way that there's no separation in a sense between us and God. In one sense, of course, there is by nature, but you don't experience it as separation. You only experience it as union, as communion.
So the Holy Spirit continues to be that movement that carries us from Spirit to Jesus and Jesus to the Father. So He's that
exactly
the movement.
The same movement that He is within the Trinity,
right.
He is in us.
Right.
He's doing the same thing in us. You see how beautiful this is and how so few people in the church really, I think, appreciate the gift of the indwelling, because this is all going on inside. It's not something exterior to us. It's going on in your soul. And, you know, you can only be so aware of this. Jesus said if you were fully aware of it, you'd probably die from joy and you know, the great mystery of it all. But He gives us enough understanding to appreciate it and to desire it and to want to live this way more fully. He goes on, through the shadows of faith, we will try to get a glimpse of this divine work, to see how under the influence of the Holy Spirit, souls are purified, illuminated, and kindled until they are transformed into Jesus, who is the ultimate ideal of God's love, and of all the aspirations of the soul, the glorious summit of the mystical ascent, where we find peace and happiness, where we find God. What is devotion to the Holy Spirit but a loving and constant cooperation with His divine influence and with His sanctifying work? If you're devoted to the Holy Spirit, it means that you are cooperating with this divine influence that's going on inside of you. You're letting it happen. So you can say, well, how come everybody who is baptized doesn't live this way? Because not everybody knows it, and not everybody cooperates with it. So he's saying, if you want to be devoted to the Holy Spirit, it means you've got to cooperate with it. This is, again, what I'm convinced was part of the gift of the Second Vatican Council, was this once again, a deeper understanding of the Holy Spirit in the church and its role in all of the church. The universal call to holiness among God's people. A new understanding of baptized priesthood, the baptismal priesthood of all the church. And I'm still convinced we haven't really, as Father was saying earlier, we haven't really grasped that yet in the church. We're still hopefully learning from it, but we still have a long way to go. And the charismatic renewal is obviously the work of the Holy Spirit as a result of the Second Vatican Council, to renew this devotion to the Holy Spirit and this greater appreciation for the indwelling of the Trinity in all of the baptized faithful. So all of this, of course, is leading and is contemporary almost with Louisa. Louisa dies in 47, but it's just after her. So all of this now, the documents of the Second Vatican Council, the charismatic renewal, Then you have great popes like John the 23rd, Paul the 6th, John Paul the 1st, John Paul the 2nd, Benedict. I mean, it's just incredible what God is doing in our age. So as bad as it looks, you know, it seems the kingdom of darkness is winning. Where grace abounds, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. God's doing His greatest work today ever. He told Faustina, I have opened, and she was died around the same time, a little before Louisa, I have now opened the floodgates of mercy. He told Melanie, the visionary of La Salette, which is approved by the church in this late 1800s or mid-1800s, he told her, I've opened the floodgates of hell. And he said, the devil's going to be released now on earth in a way he's never had power before. But at the same time, he told Faustina, I've also opened the floodgates of mercy. So those who, he says, are in most need of my mercy have the most right to my mercy. So he knows the condition of our world. He knows what we're all facing. He knows the temptations. He knows what young people have to face in this culture today, and certainly in the Western world. So he's providing at the same time this mercy, this outpouring of his love through the gift of the Holy Spirit and a new devotion to the Holy Spirit that was so well, I think, brought into the church through the charismatic renewal as a preparation for the gift of the divine will, which is all the work of the Spirit. So this openness, cooperation to the Spirit is exactly what the charismatic renewal was all about. To be devoted to the Holy Spirit is to open our soul for Him to dwell there, to dilate, make our heart larger, that He may anoint it with His divine charity, to deliver our whole being up to Him, that He may possess it with His gifts, to give Him our life, that He may transform it into a divine life. What does Jesus say so often in the Book of Heaven? I'm forming divine life in you. Through the gift of the divine will that comes to you at baptism, I'm forming not only one divine life in a sense, but he says every act you do is a divine life. Because every act is another fiat. Every act is another consecration, another offering to God with Jesus. Of course, his is one eternal act, but we're in time, so we're still doing consecutive acts. So each one, he says, is in a sense a new divine life. And you know, when I first heard that, it still, you know, gives me a little pause sometimes when I say it. You know, how in the world are we able to form divine life? Well, what is the Eucharist? What does the priest do in the Eucharist? He forms divine life. What do we call the Eucharist? Body, blood, soul, and divinity. The divine life is not in that host, is not in that bread and wine until the words of consecration are said over. And then it becomes divine life. And not only that, it's not divine life in just one piece. It's divine lives in every host. There's the divine life of Jesus. The fullness of the divine life. And in every particle of that host. It's the teaching of the church. That's not the divine will. So if God can do that through, he says this very clearly to Louisa, through inanimate objects like bread and wine, how much more do I want and am I able to do it in a soul who's living and created to be my presence, my living presence on earth, my mystical incarnation? Now, are we going to be consecrated in exactly the same way as the bread and wine? No, that's a sacrament. Okay. But by analogy, he's speaking here mystically. By the way, the Eucharist is not the mystical presence of Christ. It is the real presence of Christ. That's the word used by the church, not mystical. We are his mystical body. The Eucharist is his real presence. When we receive that real presence, of course, the whole purpose of it, again, is to transform us more and more into Christ in a mystical way, so that we are mystically his presence here on earth.
Just in mystical way? Not not in real office?
Jesus does have a passage where he says, Harold, you would have to bring this up. There is a passage, and I think it's one that the church has to really work with, where Jesus does say that when I consecrate a soul to live in my will, and they are doing it faithfully and attentively with me, that it is also my real presence. We have to be very careful with statements like that, because it's never been said in the church before in that way. But Jesus has many times continued his presence through Holy Communions, including Louisa and many other souls, continuously. So Faustina was one. So that even though the species were no longer there, his real presence remained. Because the species are only there, of course, until they're digested. But even after, he said his presence was still there. So in that sense, he's able to continue his real presence in a person. But it's something, again, we have to be careful with statements like that can easily be taken, you know, out of context and made to sound a little too strange, and then we cause problems for the divine will. So I always say those things we have to leave for the future, for the church to deal with. The whole question of forming divine lives, again, is a very delicate one, because how do we do that? How are divine lives are formed? Certainly we understand it in the Eucharist, but the church has never understood it in any other way. So other than, of course, the mystical life of Christ that's formed in us through the Holy Spirit. So he says, to dilate our hearts that he may anoint it with his divine charity, to deliver our whole being up to him that he may possess it with his gifts, to give him our life that he may transform it into divine life, to put into his hands the shapeless block of our imperfection, that he may mold it into the divine image of Jesus. To be devoted to the Holy Spirit is to possess him and to let ourselves be loved and moved according to his good pleasure, to permit the divine artist to destroy in us all that is opposed to his holy designs, all the bad, all the earthly, all the humanly weak, to let him infuse into us a new life, the marvelous participation in the life of God. We were consecrated to be temples of the Holy Spirit on the day of our baptism. This is clearly set down in the ritual prescribed for the sacrament. So, of course, there is an exorcism involved in the sacrament with the first anointing of catechumens. And then there is a second anointing that invokes, that anointing is an epiclesis, another calling down of the Spirit upon the person, into the person, so that the anointing with chrism, the most sacred oil in the church, we know it's only used in three sacraments. What are they? Baptism, confirmation, and holy orders. So the chrism is the anointing that invokes the Holy Spirit sacramentally through the ministry of the priest or the bishop. He says, this is from the old ritual of breathing on the face of the person for three times. We don't do that anymore. But he says, before the regenerating water is poured, the catechumen is freed from the empire of the devil, from the kingdom of darkness, and made to renounce the satanic works and pomps. Then when his will is confirmed in its consecration to God, he is baptized. Now that's assuming it's an adult. And the Holy Spirit takes possession of his temple. Every Christian is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Every Christian is consecrated to him as his temple. We have consecration of churches, right? Well, every one of us is a consecrated temple in which God comes to live. Nothing else may be done to that temple in which God dwells except that which will give glory to him. The Apostle St. Paul taught that even the most ordinary actions of the Christian should be done to this end, Therefore, whether you eat or drink or do anything else, do all for the glory of God. Of course, so that's all of our acts, isn't it? The most simple, even our breaths, our heartbeats, the batting of our eyes, everything is an act, a human act that can be united to the divine will to give that glory to God. I'd like to, from there, from that idea of being consecrated, move into the question of prayer. Someone asked me a question about prayer just before lunch, and about how do we, to help someone who's just starting, how do we pray then every day in the divine will? How do I go about my day in the divine will? So it's, of course, the question we all ask ourselves and ask for the Holy Spirit to enlighten us. It must be a question that each of us seeks to answer individually, right? Because I can't tell you how to live your day in the divine will. But we all have guidelines that God has given us through the writings. But also, I think it's important that, again, if the Holy Spirit is in you individually, that you're listening and seeking that way in which the Holy Spirit wants to do this in your life. It will never be done the same by anybody else. So as much as the formulas of prayer are very good, and we need them especially to start, I also encourage people, you know, after you've memorized a few or you've started been using them, start to also use your own. You know, make up your own prayers so they come from your heart, so they apply to your particular life situation, your vocation, your family, your work, your ministry, whatever it is. So it becomes personal, because the more personal it is, of course, the more intimate it is, the more it has the potential to be meaningful and not just something that becomes a routine and a formula. There's a beautiful passage, and I'll try to answer that question through these some passages and other comments. But this is from Volume 8, February 9th, 1908. I know it's familiar to a lot of you. It was printed up on some little cards at one time and passed around. And it's called How to Pray in the Divine Will. Remember, Jesus said, pray unceasingly. So every act we do in the divine will is a prayer, because it's a receiving from God. It's a prayer in a sense for all of humanity as we give God gifts back to humanity, restore them that were lost, and that we return to God. So everything is that round, that circle of prayer, or as Bishop Martin calls it, the divine cycle. Everything in our lives should be that. And so it doesn't always happen in a very deliberate or conscious way, as we said yesterday. But we want it to happen, and we acknowledge it happening. We thank God for it happening. So in this passage from Volume 8, Jesus says, I want to teach you how you must be with me. First, you must enter inside of me and transform yourself into me and take whatever you find in me. Well, how in the world do I do that? How do I go into Jesus? At least herself would say, Lord, I don't, what do you mean? How do I enter into you? Well, first of all, by the desire to enter into the heart of Christ. And so, Lord, you are the kingdom. I enter into you, and I want to be one with you. And so he says, come inside of me and take whatever you find and whatever you need. In fact, he says, if you're living in the house of the Father, and Jesus is also the house of the Father, he said, the child of the king's son or daughter, prince or princess, he says, has access to everything in the house, in the castle, in the palace, because you're the child, legitimate child of this king. So he says, go and take whatever you want. And he says, pray that way, doesn't he? Pray as though you already have it. And do not doubt, do not question whether God's will is going to be done in your life. So he says, first you must enter inside of me, transform yourself into me by, again, the desire and by the work of the Holy Spirit. Take whatever you find. Second, when you're completely filled with me, And that first step, by the way, may take a while. You know, it might take us sitting in chapel or in our home or wherever we are for some minutes just saying, Lord, I want to do this. And I don't know how to do it, but you do it in me. And come and bring this about in me. Let me enter into you, and may the Holy Spirit transform me into you so that I can take what I find in you. Second, he says, when you're filled, go outside and act together with me as if you and I were one person, one thing. In such a way that if I move myself, you move. If I think, you think on the same thing, the same thought. In other words, whatever thing I do, you will do. So then he says, after you've united yourself with me this way and taken whatever you need from me, whatever the virtues are that you personally need in your life, whatever the graces you may need, you know, no matter what it is, he says, find it in me. And then take what you've received from me and go into the world. You know, it's a great way to start the day. So I'm going to take Jesus, not only Jesus with me, but everything that belongs to him, St. Paul says, because it also belongs to you, and I'm going to bring it now into the world. And I will do whatever I do now together with Jesus. Whatever work, whatever task, whatever I'm asked to do this day, I'm going to do it with him. And then he says third, so they're the three steps. They really correspond in many ways to the receiving, restoring, returning. But he says, thirdly, with this working that we've done together, that is, giving to each one, and that's not even only the people you meet, but all of humanity, giving to each one and everyone all that we have done together, giving to each one my own divine life, return them right away into me, to give me in the name of everyone all that glory that they should give me, praying, excusing them, make a reparation, and loving. So it's a beautiful way to pray. You could say, well, you know, that could take quite a while. You know, that takes a lot of focus in my life, takes a lot of attention. Well, that's what he says. This way of life takes a lot of attentiveness. It takes a lot of faithfulness for us to live this way. So you don't want to be discouraged when you fail. We're not going to spend every waking moment doing this, obviously. You can't. You got other things to do. You're going to burn dinner if you're trying to do this all the time. So you have to put it in the context of whatever your life is. But what he's saying is have this intention at heart all the time. If this is the desire of your life, to be one with me, to receive everything from me, to restore it to all of humanity, and then to return to me. So someone asked just before lunch, what about praying for my own intentions? What about my personal needs, health, holiness, whatever it is? What about praying for my children, for my spouse, my husband, my wife, my children, grandchildren, my community? How does that work in the divine will? Well, it works just fine. You don't separate in the divine will the individual from the universal, the single from the whole. See, so I have a spouse I really want to pray for and have a special intention for my marriage, whatever it is. Well, Lord, I offer this prayer for my marriage, of course, praying for your blessing and healing, whatever it may be, reconciliation. But in doing that, I open that prayer, of course, to all married people and all of the needs of marriages from the first to the last. And so when you do that, first of all, you're praying in a Catholic way. You're praying in a universal way, which is the way we should always pray anyway. You never pray only for one thing in the Catholic Church. Not acceptable. You just don't pray that way.
It is every prayer. Catholic means universal.
Universal. Yeah. And Pope Francis gave a teaching on that word just a few weeks ago. He gave the different reason, different ways in which the church is universal, and that's one of them, that the church exists for everybody. Not just those in the church, but for the world. So your prayer is universal by nature if you're a Catholic. You can't pray if not universally. But at the same time, your own needs are important. Your own intentions are certainly dear to God. So we include those, of course, in the universal prayer. We don't forget about our own personal needs or family needs or our loved ones. But it's always done in that context of all of humanity, not even only the church. Remember that. The church exists for the world. That was a very clear teaching. The Second Vatican Council. I entered religious life in 1975, which was not long after, and that phrase was drilled into us as novices. The church does not exist for itself, it exists for the world. Yes, to save its own members, but the church is to save the world. And I think a lot of times we as Catholics can become very inward turned and lose sight of that. So that's a little teaching on prayer. I had a couple of passages. Let me just share these with you quickly from the Book of Heaven. On this is from Volume 7, May 30th, 1907. Louis says, as I was in my usual state, I saw Blessed Jesus for a short time. I prayed to Him for myself and for other people, but with some difficulty outside of my usual way, as if I would not be able to obtain as much as I prayed for myself alone. In other words, she's kind of questioning, I'm praying for all these other people, but will it be as effective as if I were just praying for myself? And good Jesus said to me, my daughter, prayer is one single point. And while it is one point, it can grasp all other points together. So whether the soul prays for herself alone or for others, she can infiltrate means to effect, to bring about, just as much, because its effectiveness is one. So he's saying, even if you're just praying for your own personal need, or for just one person, one intention, he's saying, in the will of God, if you're living this way, it will include everybody else. So whether we have that explicit intention or not at the moment, you know, we might have a very intense need. It's, you know, we're praying for a person who's in a very desperate situation. Then we're really focused on that one need. Well, he says, don't worry. Because in the will, you're in the will of God. Your prayer is going to embrace everybody. Now, does that mean I don't have to try to have that desire? No, I should try to have that intention as much as I can, and that desire in my life at all times.
When we wrote this by Stephen Wright, we have to do that every time we have to pray.
Right, no.
It's connected to the time you did it in the morning, and it enables lives. Is that right?
Well, it is. The divine will is one continuous act. So the important point is this. You want to be as continuous as can be, whatever it takes. So if I'm just starting this way of life, I need to do it quite often. I need to remind myself very often that I'm in the will of God. It's my desire, it's my intention. As we do it longer, the prayers can become shorter and sometimes become just a emotion of the heart. It becomes just a lifting up of the heart or the mind to God. So it doesn't always have to be going through the whole routine and the whole process and motion. Yes, he says, make your acts as frequently as you can. Those are the current acts that we're doing with what we're doing currently. So yeah, we want them to be continuous because God is continuous in His act of the divine will. So we're trying to be united with Him in our continuous act. But unless I have chosen, you know, or through my own negligence, have left the will of God by whatever it is, bad thoughts, bad words, bad acts, in some way I've offended God or my neighbor deliberately, that is with my will, then I have, in a sense, left the will of God. So yes, I need to repent of that. I need to say I'm sorry. If it's serious, of course, go to confession to be put in God's grace again. But he says, if you feel you failed, then just, you know, ask God, I'm sorry. Say, Lord, I want to return to your will. May it return to me so I can continue my life in your will. But no, if we haven't, Jesus, you know, he says, I want this to happen more than you do. So I'm going to make up for what you lack. I'm going to cover for it. You know, we don't take that, as St. Paul would say, as an excuse to be lazy or to be negligent or to sin. But it is a great consolation, you know, that when we're so caught up in things, and we can be, we can all be, you know, we are as priests, you are as lay people, that we do forget maybe for a while. I know at the beginning I sometimes go for hours or days maybe without giving it much thought. Of course, as we do it longer, hopefully that happens less. But the important thing is the heart and your desire. And your faithfulness and attentiveness to keeping that desire alive and uniting everything you do with Jesus and Mary. So this other passage is from volume 4, July 28, 1902. Remember, these first 10 volumes are more of a primer in the spiritual life, preparing Louisa for the gift of the divine will. So he spends a lot of time on the virtues, on how to receive the sacraments, how to pray. So this one from volume 4 is called A Spirit of Continuous Prayer. Continuing in my usual state, I found myself outside of myself. I found my adorable Jesus, who not wanting to show me the troubles of the world, not wanting to show her the troubles of the world, said to me, "My daughter, withdraw. Do not want to see the evils most grave which are in the world." On saying this, he withdrew me into himself, or withdrew me himself, and while carrying me, he repeated, "What I recommend to you is a spirit of continuous prayer, the continuous effort of the soul to converse with me, whether with her heart, or with her mind, with her mouth, or even with a simple intention, renders her so beautiful in my sight that the notes of her heart harmonize with the notes of my heart. I feel so drawn to converse with this soul that I manifest to her not only the works external to my humanity, but I keep manifesting to her the works of my interior, which the divinity did in my humanity." So he's saying this effort that we make to keep doing our acts continuously in the will of God, he says, it's so pleasing to him because it harmonizes us with him. And of course, he is the only great, holy, perfect beauty there is. So he's saying, you know, he's God. So he's saying, when you are uniting yourself as much as possible with my divinity and my divine will in me, then you become so beautiful and holy and pleasing as well. And all of these little intentions and sighs and words that are just expressing your heart, he says, they unite you so closely with me that I no longer reveal to you only what I did in my humanity, but also what the divinity did inside of me, and I let you join me in what I'm doing there also. That's what the hours of the Passion are, and why they're so beautiful, is because they show us and invite us to enter into Jesus and to live with him again to the glory of the Father, but he lived interiorly in his Passion, what the divine will lived in him, not just the sufferings of his body or even his mind, but the sufferings of his own soul, which is filled with divinity, with the divine will. Do you have a memory like mine? That's a very good idea. Not only this, he says, but the beauty, not only this, but the beauty that a spirit of continuous prayer makes this soul acquire is so great that the devil is as though struck by lightning and remains frustrated in the snares he lays in order to harm this soul. Jesus says many times that when you're focused this way on the will of God, that it is the last thing the devil wants to be around, a person like you. So he will leave you alone. Not only that, but he says this way of life and this continuous attentiveness and effort on your part to be one with God, which through Jesus and Mary, he says that in itself will overcome in you whatever your faults and failings are eventually. Why? Because he says, it's my power that's now taking over. And my power is going to heal you. It's going to purify you. It's going to reconcile you continuously with God. He says, having said this, Jesus disappeared. I found myself inside of myself again. So it's a beautiful promise. You know, he makes a lot of beautiful promises to us about his will. And that if all we have to do, if you think about it, all of these blessings, benefits, graces come from doing just one thing. A continuous act of life in the will of God. That's all it is. In a state of grace. If you do that, he says, all the rest is going to come. That's why it is so simple. Because that's the simplicity of God himself. That's all God is one continuous act of love flowing from his one eternal will in this divine cycle of three persons. So he says, join me in that, become transformed into me, and I'll take you into that one divine activity of love, and that's all heaven is. You'll be living it here on earth.